next week I'm preaching again from the parable of the prodigal son. This is found in Luke chapter 15. I'll be preaching from 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32, and especially concentrating on the last half of this parable today, where it recounts the reaction of the older brother. Listen as I read God's word. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" This parable has been called the parable of the prodigal son. Last week we saw that it was rightly called that. We looked at how Jesus used this story to illustrate how sin plagues every man. He also used it to illustrate the path of repentance that the prodigal took. But the parable is actually really more about the older brother than it is about the younger. In certain respects, the parable could be called the parable of the two lost sons. At least that. The story starts this way. Jesus says, "A certain man had two sons." So the older son is at least as important as the younger. But we could go for it further and say that the older brother is actually the main character of this story. Jesus wants to call attention to what the older brother says when the prodigal repents. Remember the context that Jesus told this parable. It's told in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. There we find the Pharisees grumbling about the company that Jesus was keeping. He was spending his time with tax collectors and sinners. They saw that as a grave breach of etiquette, at least, if not a moral error on Jesus' part. So Jesus pictures them as the older brother who refused to rejoice with the father at the prodigal's return. In so doing, Jesus reveals that younger brother as being as lost as the younger. The older brother is as lost as the younger, just in not such a scandalous way. With that in mind, my intention this morning is to consider the sins of the older brother. I'm going to characterize it especially by the sin of self-righteousness. I want you to know this. Self-righteousness separates you from God as clearly as prodigal living. Learn to recognize it, repent of it, and to rejoice in Jesus' grace. Let's start by looking at the older brother, at how he reacts. Secondly, we'll consider the sin of self-righteousness. Thirdly, how self-righteousness leads to a rejection of others. Finally, that call to rejoice with conversion. So let's look at the offended older brother. Jesus said when the older brother returned home after spending a hard day of work, following out his responsibilities, he found that there was a party going on at home. So he asked some of the servants what was going on. And he comes to find that his wayward brother has returned home. Sounds kind of like a soap opera, doesn't it? You're kidding me. He came home. So how does the brother react? Does he race into the party to find his brother and give him a great big bear hug? Not on your life. He gets angry and offended at what his father has done. He's offended that his brother, and he would say it about like that. In fact, he doesn't even call him a brother. Did you notice that? When he speaks to his father, he says, "That son of yours." He's no brother of mine, but that son of yours wasted your money. He complained to his father, saying to him that that son of yours has been reckless and wasteful. In fact, this older brother becomes so worked up about this that he insults his father. Look at the way that he talks to him. The New King James uses the word low in talking to his father. Some of the other translations put it maybe a little more in modern language by saying, look. It's as if he says, look, Dad. Look at what's going on here. You just don't get it, do you? This is the tone and the attitude that the older son has towards his father. Look, I've been with you all these years. I've never broken any of your commandments. I've fulfilled them all. And I never got a party. You never treated me this way. But now, this stupid son of yours has come home and you throw him a party. It's been well said that the brother is not concerned about the waywardness of his brother, the prodigal son, Otherwise, he would rejoice at his return home. He's not worried about his father's honor. Otherwise, he would seek to address that with his dad. Instead, it's very interesting that what he brings up is that this son of yours wasted your money. And now you're accepting him back in as a son. Connect the dots there now. Remember what the younger son had done? He had asked for his share of the inheritance. In other words, the father had divided his possessions, what was due to the older and what was due to the younger. And the younger went out and he wasted all of his inheritance. He had nothing left. He came back knowing that, repenting of that, and asking to be taken back as a hired servant. But the father was so rich in love and in mercy that he accepted him back, not as a servant, but as a son. As a son. Which meant that he had full rights and responsibilities of a son once more. In other words, he stood to inherit again. What would he inherit? Well, the portion that remained was, in the older son's mind, his portion. That was now going to be divided again between the older and the younger. He was concerned about the money too. He was concerned about his inheritance. In fact, he was just as concerned as the younger son, but just went about protecting that interest in a different way. The younger son sinned in some very grand and obvious and gross ways. It's very clear that he squandered his wealth and that he sinned in his relationships and his activities. But the older brother sinned as well, if only in a more respectable way. He still desired his portion of the inheritance and was jealous of it. But his plan was to bide his time until his father was gone. He really wasn't interested in fellowship with the father or with the family. He would do everything that was outwardly required of him to earn his inheritance. And then he would take what he thought was his when the time was right. That leads us to consider then the sin of the older brother. J.C. Rao calls this a painful and instructive picture because it represents the sin of self-righteousness. This parable helps us to understand three different characteristics of self-righteousness that we'll look at this morning. First of all, self-righteousness claims to be right with God based on outward conformity. The older brother argued that he had always been with his father, that he had never broken any of his father's commandments. He argued that he was morally upright because of this. But Jesus confronts even those that are outwardly morally upright, if they are inwardly far from God. In fact, he does this over and over again throughout the Gospels. Think of how Jesus pressed this point with the Pharisees on a number of different occasions. They took God's law and then they manipulated it and added to that so that they could say, look at how righteous I am. I have never broken God's law. Then on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronted that attitude, showing that the Pharisees may have an outward conformity to God's law, but they ignore the inner conformity to God's law. They ignored that way of heart and of life that flows from a relationship with God rather than an outward conformity. Jesus showed how they too needed to repent, how they needed to be cleansed from their sin. That was quite a radical thought for the Pharisees. You can almost see the shocked look on their face. Me? I need to be cleansed? You've got to be kidding. Remember the rich ruler who said, I have kept all of God's laws from my youth. Jesus shows how God's law touches not just the head, not just the outward, but the heart as well. You may never have killed someone or committed adultery, but your sins are more respectable. You've harbored anger and hatred in your heart, and in so doing you have broken those commands as well. The Pharisees were offended that Jesus would spend time with those who were so obviously sinners. In so doing, they set themselves up as claiming to be right with God because of their outward conformity to the law. They were like the older brothers. Secondly, self-righteousness claims to be right with God as compared to someone else. This one's pretty clear in the parable. The older brother compared himself to his younger brother, the prodigal son. And in this case, there really isn't any comparison, is there? Paint the picture here. We've got, on the one hand, a son who has diligently worked in his father's fields, has never asked for a dime, has done everything his father has said. And on the other hand, you have the prodigal who asked for his inheritance early, then insulted his father by leaving, and then squandering all of that. The self-righteous can turn and look at that and say, look at this son of yours, and look at me. Look here. Compare those two. And aren't I righteous? Aren't I right in your eyes? But when it comes to sin, it doesn't matter what someone else has done. It doesn't matter who you compare yourself to, because God compares you to his holy law. He compares you to himself. He calls you to be holy, even as I am holy. That's why the scriptures are very clear to say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Self-righteousness is very quick to look at others and to find someone that you can compare yourself to that is in a lesser position, you think, than yourself. Thirdly, the sin of self-righteousness takes this characteristic. One who's self-righteous ultimately thinks he doesn't need to repent. If he thinks he's righteous, then it follows that he doesn't have anything to confess, that he's done no wrong. And in effect, the older brother had structured his life in such a way that he thought of himself in this way. He thought of himself as being upright. I pointed out earlier, though, he was just like his brother in loving his father's money instead of loving his father. He may not have been wasteful in They may not have been running around in the wrong company, but he was still inwardly wayward. Seeing those characteristics of self-righteousness, let's just pause here and reflect on how easy it is to fall into this sin. Isn't it easy to fall into the sin of self-righteousness? We do tend to define sin as the things that other people do. And if I'm conforming outwardly, then I'm okay. Or I'll be quick to compare myself to someone else. I'm not like Steve or Susan. Look at what they've done. Then ultimately, if you follow the path of the older son, you will think that you do not need to repent. Again, it's true that you may not have rebelled like the younger brother had done. But that doesn't mean that the self-righteous man is not sinned. It doesn't mean that the younger son is the only one that needs to repent. We're convicted that all people everywhere need Jesus Christ. The story continues then to show the rejection that the self-righteous has towards one who does repent. The starting point of self-righteousness, you can now understand why the older brother reacted how he did. You can understand why Jesus told this story to show how those who are self-righteous will reject sinners even as they come to repentance. Think again of that original audience that Jesus was speaking to. He told this parable with a specific people in mind. They were the Pharisees that were grumbling. This could be applied to them in two different ways. One of them is to consider that the Jews themselves could be considered something of an older brother in God's plan. If you think through the history of redemption, you'll see that in the Old Testament that God called Abraham and his family, the Jews, he called them and he designed for his blessing to come to mankind through the Jews. And in a sense, there is a first blessing that is given to them. The Jews were promised this, but it wasn't exclusive. Even in the Old Testament, they were told that God would bring the Gentiles as well. So the Jews should have known this. They should have rejoiced at the conversion of others. But instead, in Jesus' day, they grumble at the company that he keeps. They grumble that he goes and proclaims the kingdom to those that they thought were undeserving. In Luke's gospel, you should also see that the timing of this parable follows closely on the parable of the wedding banquet. In it, Jesus told of how the Jews rejected the invitation that was given to them. And instead, he took that invitation to those who were the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The invitation then went out into the highways and byways to compel those that were outside to come in to this great wedding feast. Those who had the privilege of first place forfeited it because of their unbelief. So too in this parable, the older brother, the Jews, didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. Again, they should have rejoiced at the conversion of sinners. They should have rejoiced and prayed for and labored for the gospel of the kingdom to go to the ends of the earth. But instead, they didn't want God to show any mercy to the Gentiles. Their minds, the Gentiles, didn't deserve God's kindness. But then, secondly and similarly, the Pharisees didn't think the tax collectors and the sinners deserved any mercy either. In their minds, the Pharisees, they themselves were the righteous ones. They were the ones that were deserving of the kingdom. They were clean and upright. They were the ones who should have the special attention from God, not these lowly sinners. Again, you see that sin of self-righteousness coming forward. It's here that we must make a very particular application of this parable. As I said, self-righteousness is so easy to slip into. I find it easy to slip into a thinking that some people are not deserving of God's kindness because they have done so many bad things. By the way, can you see how that comparison gets working in my mind? And I start comparing myself to others and elevating myself into a place of deserving God's kindness because I'm so good. Or maybe you think of some around you as being beyond God's saving power. Maybe you think, surely God would never forgive him or her. Just think of what they've done. But isn't that the point of the prodigal son? By their very definition, grace and mercy are never deserved. Never. They cease to be grace and mercy if they are an obligation. It's a debt to be paid, wages to be earned. But grace and mercy are free. This is what the Father gives to the prodigal son. This is what Jesus gives to us. That means that there's no one who deserves or can claim they deserve God's kindness. Not the most upstanding citizen and not the most common criminal. Not the one who has lived their life with their hands clean and their hearts pure, or the one who has lived their lives in the gutter. Isn't that really the beauty of grace, that God freely pardons our sins? And that leads us to rejoice when sinners repent. This parable gives us an opportunity to do that. When you come to understand grace, then you'll stand amazed at what God has done for you. And you'll come to marvel when he shows that same mercy and grace to someone else. You'll join them in praising the Father who forgives repentant sinners. The prodigal's father says, it was right that we should make merry. It was right that we should be glad at this. Your brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is now found. And Jesus takes that comment and just directs it right at the Pharisees so that they would understand. He directs it at their grumbling over the conversion of sinners. Think of it this way. Imagine being on a sinking ship. And on that ship there are some sailors that man the lifeboats. And they have a job to do. And their job is to rescue those people that are drowning. But instead of doing that, they spend all of their time complimenting each other on how well they're rowing and how dry they are keeping themselves in the midst of this terrible tragedy. They're not getting any of the oil from the wrecked ship on their clothes. They spend all of their time complimenting each other that way. And here comes along this guy in a life raft, and he's pulling one after another out of the ocean. And they say to him, wait, what are you doing? They're wet. And they're dirty. We can't have them here in this boat. They don't deserve to be in this boat. That's something of a picture of what the Pharisees were doing. God had appointed them as the spiritual leaders of the nation to care for those who were lost, those who were bound up in sin. In the Old Testament, God called them shepherds. I read from Ezekiel 34, where God pronounced a judgment on some of those shepherds. Instead of caring for the sheep, they were caring for themselves. Instead of feeding the sheep, they were feeding themselves. And the only contact that they had with the sheep was to take their wool and to kill some and eat them. And God said, "Woe to those shepherds. They've scattered my sheep." And instead of rewarding them for doing their jobs, he holds them accountable. And then God says something very interesting. Ezekiel 34, God, "I will come and be the shepherd of these sheep. My sheep, I will seek them out. I will tend those who are hurt. I will feed those who are hungry." And this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd who lay his life down for his sheep. So God himself stoops down to save his sheep through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He comes to redeem and to bring back those who were lost, and those who were injured and bound up by their sin. Jesus is the one who comes to do that.